When I was in school, teachers asked a lot of questions. And the big question I had every year at this time was, why do I have to go back to school? And the second big question I had was, will I make it the first day back, or will I be sick from eating all the Christmas cookies and candy? My parents had a friend who worked at the Hershey Hotel, had a rather high position there. He used to go hunting in Little Pine Valley, and my mom's parents, actually I think it was her oldest sister, Dave Suter's mother, who had a bed and breakfast type thing for hunters during hunting season, and he was one who came. And one way he showed his appreciation for her good cooking was to send my family a 10-pound Hershey bar every year for Christmas. 10 pounds of solid Hershey's chocolate. And it would arrive with my Aunt Bert on Christmas Eve and would probably be all gone by the first week in January. I don't know who ate the other pound, but about 9 pounds of it went right here. And that's why I never quite knew whether I'd make it to the first day of school in January or not. Well, when you're homesick early in January, not able to go to school, you have a lot of time to think about what the new year will bring. And so I guess that helped contribute to my habit of looking ahead to the coming year and wondering what really matters as we enter into a new year. And when we get to next December 31st and look back on 2017, what will it be that will determine whether this is a good year or a bad year? So to help in reflecting on those questions, I chose to speak this morning on a lesson from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. The reason will become clearer as we go through the message. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, when the time was right, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were sinners and enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Add to that that we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received this reconciliation. So, here we stand, literally on the threshold of a new year. What will the new year bring? We already know that the year to come holds the potential both to be very good or very bad, or more likely a combination of the two that happens every year. When we stand on this spot a year from now, as I mentioned before, how will we evaluate what comes of this year? And what resolutions, if any, should we make for the year to come? How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Anybody? Oh, I'm glad to see we have a smart bunch here today. I gave up on that a long time ago when I found that making resolutions and keeping them were two different things. And keeping them is what mattered. It doesn't matter what resolutions you make. So I thought, well, let's just do our best and see what happens. So what will the new year bring? Well, of course, the new year will bring a new president. And all of the promise and the disappointment that a new president always brings. The new year is also sure to bring changes in our families and in our family here at New Hope. New relationships, we hope, births, additions to the family, and deaths. The year will have its share of health issues, diseases caught and cured, conditions diagnosed and treated, all of it paid for, of course, by our wonderful healthcare system, which may or may not be here by the end of this coming year. There is one other thing that the new year will bring that you might not be aware of. And it should give us reason to stop and think about what really matters and why we are here. On October 31st, 2017, the world, or at least those who appreciate it, will celebrate the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. That marks the day when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of Christ Church in Wittenberg, with the hammer blows heard round the world. Tammy, Megan, and I are planning to go to Florida this March to attend a conference celebrating that event. As we look forward to that, it makes me wonder if maybe it isn't time for another Reformation, as we seem to have lost sight of what the Reformation was all about. Just what was the Reformation all about? And is it at all relevant to today, 500 years later? I happen to think that question is exactly the same as the question, what will determine if this is a good year or not? Because to answer both of those questions, we must ask ourselves one other question. What is it that we, both as individuals and collectively, need most? What is our greatest need? And how can that need be met? Or in fact, can it be met at all? The world will tell you that what we need most is food to eat, good health, a safe environment to live in, and a government that provides for it all free of charge. And the world gives us many opportunities to be involved in those things, especially if we're willing to leave our faith out of it, just roll up our sleeves and get to work. Which raises another question. Why is the church here after so many years? 500 years for Protestants, 2,000 years for all Christians. What is our purpose? And does it really matter when instead of gathering for worship every Sunday and putting our money in the collection plate, we could be out curing cancer or saving the environment? Or is that what the church should do? Find some more or less worthy cause and hitch our coach to that star, and put our effort into doing that, making the world a better place for the return of Christ, instead of spending so much time in the Bible. Well, it seems to me that the more the church loses itself in those temporary causes, the more the world drifts closer and closer to moral chaos, with no compass to show the way to life, no one to point out a way to meaning and purpose that goes beyond the moment's desire. So once more I ask myself, what is it that we need most? And what does the celebration of the Protestant Reformation have to do with it? The world views the Reformation mainly as an extension of the Renaissance, a social movement that saved us from slavery to an outdated religious and political system in Europe, and eventually led to democracy and the end of the state church. Two revolutions came out of the Renaissance and the Reformation: a godless revolution in France, marked by the guillotine and the stirring phrase, "off with their heads." And another revolution in the United States, dedicated to God, leading to the formation of a nation dedicated to freedom. It seems as though the world, and even our own country's educators, if you go to college, seem to prefer the French version of revolution to ours, seeing God as useless baggage that is holding our nation back from realizing its full potential. Our nation has such power and such possibility, and its dedication to God and old-fashioned values has just kept it from entering fully into the modern age. There are even many people, many Protestants, who say that the Protestant Reformation has achieved its goals, and now it's time for us to rejoin our Catholic brothers and sisters and establish a one-world expression of Christianity, a social movement, finally, dedicated to repairing our broken world, even as we forget why the world is broken in the first place. Which brings me back to my question. What is it that we need most? The answer to that question is found in today's lesson from Romans. The opening sentence tells us what we need and tells us how to achieve it. Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What we need most, whether we realize it or not, is peace with God. Without that peace, all efforts at health, physical, mental, or emotional, all efforts at comfort, all efforts at world peace, all efforts to create a healthy environment are doomed eventually to fail. With that peace, we have the means to deal with the disease, tribulation, discord, and a broken environment, to heal what can be healed, and to endure what can't be healed in a way that encourages and inspires ourselves and others. But peace with God is only a beginning. God, through Paul, makes us aware of just what all is available to us once we have peace with God. Going back to the lesson, we read, through Him, that is, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This sentence reminds me of two gifts that are ours through faith. The first is grace. What a simple word. What an infinite blessing. Have you ever noticed that some of the deepest and most important concepts are given a label of one syllable? 4, 5, 6 letters? Think of the word love. Or the word peace. Or the word glory. Or as some of our TV evangelists would say, glory. You ever have a little kid come up to you and say, what's that word mean? And your face trying to explain to a 4 or 5 or 6 year old what the word love means? What the word peace means? Grace is one of those words. Grace is the right to stand before God and to boldly ask for the wisdom and strength to handle the challenges of life. God puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Through faith we have the right and the privilege to draw near to the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy. Notice that. That we may receive mercy, not ask for mercy. Receive mercy. How often have you received a mercy, especially from God, that you didn't even know you had to ask for? As I look back on my life with God, as I take inventory of my prayer life, I have discovered that there are many things I prayed for that I did not receive. That I would say God did not even acknowledge that I had asked for them. And most of those things, having prayed for them, I forgot. And when God didn't give them to me, I hardly even noticed. But as I look back on what God has given me, I find that the most powerful gifts He's given me are gifts I never even asked for, because I didn't know at the time I needed them. And their real value was only made clear as time passed. And so through faith, we have the right and the privilege to draw near to the throne of grace and receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So not only do we find grace, but as Romans and Hebrews both point out, by faith we receive the ability to stand. Now, I don't know about you, but as I look back on many challenges I've faced, the ability to stand in the face of the tempest often took more strength than I would have ever admitted that I had. But somehow, well, I know how. I found myself able to hold fast and ride out the storm. Because the faith that God gives us is a faith that exudes confidence, enables us to stand both before God and amid the challenges of life. The grace we are given is grace, which is to say it's a gift. A gift is not earned, as Paul says elsewhere in Romans. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would not be grace. When the church forgets its calling, its people lose that confidence. We either live in fear of God to the extent that we refuse to draw near to Him for fear He will condemn us, Or we spend our entire time condemning ourselves. Or we spend our entire lives condemning others with the condemnation that we probably ought to be giving ourselves. Or else we tire of condemnation and we either distort God's image or reject the idea of God entirely. Condemning ourselves with our own pride, even as God is seeking to save us. What do we need? We need peace with God. How do we receive it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. What does it benefit us? It gives us grace and confidence to stand in God's presence so we need not stand alone. But there's more even than that. Because Paul goes on to say what is perhaps the most revolutionary part of the whole lesson. So we rejoice. We rejoice. As we face a new year, as we face 2017, we rejoice. Well, if you saw the cartoon in today's paper, Daily Item, you'll see that what we're really rejoicing about is that 2016 is over finally. Surely 2017 can't be as bad as 2016. Or if you're like Mark Hamill, who played Luke Skywalker in the Star Wars movies, you're grieving not only that 2016 was a horrible year, but you're also grieving because Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia, passed away. And a day later, her mother, Debbie Reynolds. Oh, the things that are important to us. But Paul says, when we have faith and the confidence that comes from faith, we rejoice. True gospel leads to joy. Not only because joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and therefore evidence of God's presence within us, but rejoice because there are real benefits that are ours through grace, and Paul lists several of them. We rejoice in the hope of glory, in the hope of the glory of God. Our faith speaks to us of the promise that one day we will share in the glory of God Himself. A God who does not share His glory with anyone has decided He's going to share His glory with us. In a way, every sin we commit since Eve was first deceived is simply an attempt to steal that glory by following our own appetites instead of desiring having an appetite for God. Jesus says this glory is already ours. We need only wait for the resurrection for it to be revealed. The next thing we rejoice in is one I stumble over quite often, to be truthful. We rejoice also, Paul says, in our sufferings. Now let me first say that rejoicing in suffering does not mean we simply fold our hands and accept suffering without fighting back. No, we fight with all the wisdom and creativity and strength that God gives us. We use our suffering to inspire us to find ways of ending suffering for ourselves and for others. But we do so in a spirit of confidence and joy, knowing that regardless how this day turns out, our future is secure in God, and in Him we have what we need most. Because we know from the way Paul describes it in this fifth chapter that suffering, though often meant for our distress, actually accomplishes maturity and growth. How is it possible to rejoice in the midst of suffering? We can rejoice because we know the victory is already ours. As Paul goes on to say, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Notice the power of this verse. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Notice the verbs are past tense, accomplished tasks. God's love is ours. The Holy Spirit, the life of God himself, has been poured into us. We need not earn them, which is good, because they're gifts we can't earn. We need not worry that we might lose them, for we are held securely, as it were, in the very palm of God's hand, as Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John. This is the verse that transformed Martin Luther and freed him from the tyranny of a human-centered gospel that can only end in fear of not being good enough, not doing enough good, or the tyranny of thinking that it's up to us to transform the world, we who cannot even transform ourselves. This is the promise through which God breathed life into a dying church and rescued the gospel in an age when it was not only being forgotten, but when it was being rejected when others attempted to find it. An age not unlike our own, where even the church is often the enemy of the God it is supposed to serve. So what is the gospel? How is all of this possible? How do we obtain this grace? How can we stand with confidence before God? How can we dare to rejoice in the midst of the anxiety around us? Remember, Peter said that would be the thing that would attract other people to you and through you to God when they see in you a hope and they ask you, what is the reason for this hope that I see in you? Can we truly expect to share in the glory of God himself? Not as challengers to his authority, but as friends, even as sons and daughters of the Most High? How can we rejoice in suffering? How can we experience God's love so that we can rejoice in that? The answer to all of these questions is because of the gospel. The treasure entrusted to us individually through the witness of our lives and collectively through the church. And what is the gospel? Simply this. For while we were still weak, in fact we were dead, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the reason the church exists. This is the reason we exist as a community of faith. This is what the world really needs, and we, and only we, are the ones appointed to offer it. Most people will reject it, as they always have, but there will always be someone, somewhere in our lives, who is dying to hear that gospel message and be saved. And yet we're still not done. For the gospel is not received until it results in praise from those who are saved by it. As we hear in the conclusion to our lesson, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Let no one fail to see that all of these blessings, the answer to what we all need most of all, come only from God, only by faith, and only through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for our sins to free us from the curse of the law, who was raised from the dead in order that our lives here and now might bear fruit for God. As we go through the coming year, together we will be learning more and more about both the gift and the promise, about our future hope and our present calling. But let's begin the year on the right foot at least, praising God and reminding ourselves of our calling to be light and salt, bearing witness to the truth of God by living and speaking His word, as together we read responsively Psalm 149, the insert in today's bulletin. Praise Yahweh. Sing to Yahweh a new song. Let Israel also be glad in his Maker. Yes, let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let us be so full of praise that we dance. Let us play music for him with the tambourine and guitar. For Yahweh delights in his people. He adorns us with salvation, those who are humble before him. Let those who love him take delight in the glory that he has given them. Let them fall asleep in gladness and wake with songs of joy in their hearts. Let our voices offer high praises of God and our hands be eager to put his words into practice, to witness to God's justice to the world around us and proclaim his victory over the powers of the heavens. For the day is coming when God will bind this world's rulers with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, and execute on them the judgment he has decreed. This is how he honors all his godly ones. Praise Yahweh, now and forevermore. Heavenly Father, you are indeed worthy of praise. For at your own expense, and while we were committed enemies of yours, you offered your very life that we might be given the opportunity of life. Thank you for the grace you extend to us, for the joy that is ours in Christ, and for the future that has no equal, the future that is secure in you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.